I do want to try to let you out on time, so I won't be too much of a long-winded preacher and wear you out. The first question I want to ask is, what is salvation, or I should say, who is salvation? The reason I put the word what there is because a lot of people's got the idea that salvation is a thing. Then the second question is, how did salvation come to us? Well, we saw that last night. We'll do a little more with it tonight. The third question, what are the two things that is absolutely necessary for the sinner to know in order to be saved or to get God's salvation? And then the fourth question is, what does salvation really mean? And fifthly, how can the sinner get God's salvation? And we will look at some of the people who did. Now, I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. You've got the statement, great salvation. Turn to Hebrews, chapter 2, and then turn to Luke, chapter 2. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Those are some solemn words. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness with both the signs and wonders and with divers miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Now go with me to Luke chapter 2, reading at verse 21. That verse we just read in Hebrews calls it the great salvation. So great salvation. Luke 2 and verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. I want you to note the characteristics of this man. And the same man was just, means he was righteous, and devout, means that he was faithful, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the consolation of Israel was waiting for the Messiah to come. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. If you notice, in the Old Testament, that word, that statement is often used, that the Holy Spirit was upon the saints in the Old Testament. He did not live inside permanently or resident inside of the believer, and that only happened on the day of Pentecost, and now the Holy Spirit lives in the believer, and of course is upon him as well. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus, I want you to note that statement, the word child Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What was he talking about? He was talking about the child Jesus that he held in his arms. Now I want you to note the next verse. We was talking about last night that God sent his son into the world of mankind, and he sent his son for that whole of mankind. Here it is again. This man, as I was telling Curtis this evening, now, how much this man and what this man really said to God in prayer. As he's holding this child Jesus in his arms, he's talking to God. And he's saying, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And I want you to note now the next statement, which thou, he's referring to God, which thou, God, hast prepared. Salvation was prepared by God, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. all people. Could I repeat it? God provided salvation for all people. Now, Simeon, no doubt, was an old man, but he wasn't senile. And he wasn't, thought he was hearing things. And he wasn't seeing you see in the desert? Mirage. No. He was seeing good. He might have had dim eyes, but he knew what he was talking about. And he says, which thou hast prepared. I want you to get the picture. He's holding the child Jesus in his arms while he's saying this to God. And he's saying, now I want you to let thy servant depart in peace. But I've seen the salvation, not only for Israel, but for all people of the world. And then he goes on a little more detail in verse 32. A light to lighten the Gentiles. That's the Gentile nations. And the glory of thy people Israel. So great salvation. First of all, I think we've done established in these verses that we've read who is salvation or what is salvation. So many people believe, and this is tragic, and it's also a terrible deception of the devil, that thousands of people believe that salvation is a religious belief. They believe in some kind of a religious belief. They join something. They associate themselves. They attach themselves to some kind of belief religiously. And they say, well, if you ask them to come to the meeting, well, I go to my church over here. I got my belief. I got my religion. I got to tend to that. Well and good if it's salvation of Christ, but if you're tending to your religion and you don't have Christ, you don't have salvation at all. They believe that salvation is a religious belief or their faith. Did you know a lot of people's got faith in their faith, and it's absolutely vain. I got my faith. I believe in my faith. It ain't worth 2 cents to you. I'm not believing in my faith. In other words, I believe in what I believe. You get the point? I believe in what I believe. Or my opinion. We was talking to a man today in Avery. They're talking about opinions. And I tried to explain to him that opinions ain't worth 2 cents if it's not the Word of God. My opinion ain't worth anything. Neither is yours. It's not a belief. It's not a faith. It's not a faith of a system of doctrines compiled together. Say, well now, for instance, if I could compile the doctrines of what we believe in the Assemblies, and we could. Some of the major and basic doctrines that we believe. And I put them up here on the board, on the paper. 1, 2, 3, and list them. In a very simple outline, so they could be well read and understood in a simple way of interpreting them. And asked you to believe in them. And you say, yeah, I subscribe to that. I believe that. But that wouldn't make you saved, and that wouldn't give you salvation. You can believe all the doctrines there is, compiled together, and go straight to hell. Because salvation is a person. I wish I could shout it to the world of sinners tonight. I wish I had enough offenders to tell it that they could be saved. My heart just bled for that dear man this evening or the day around noon. Wesley, 75-year-old man, he was in tears when I prayed with him. He was broken in tears. He acted like he just couldn't stand it. He had had a wreck and banged up his ribs. And he's got emphysema and coughing his forehead off. And the poor man is lost. I asked him if he'd ever made a decision for Jesus Christ, and he said no. And I went into all the details and simplicity as I could in the gospel. And I really could feel that God was dealing with him. And when we prayed with him, the tears had pond under his eyes, and he was wiping them like that as we started to leave. And I told Curtis when we got out of the car, I said, God was dealing with that man. He was close to being saved, but he said, I'll think about it. Terrible. So I really explained to him that salvation was a person. Some people believe that salvation is doing the best you can. I've never met a person yet, if he was honest enough, if he would admit it, that he'd done his best for God or anybody else. Oh, I used to say, I used to tell my boss, man, I'm doing the best I can. He said, I don't think so, Smith. You can do a little better. Your best is not good enough. You may have made a profession in early life as a young boy, a young girl. And that profession may just have been on your lips. You know, my son Roger did that. At the age of 6 years of age, I preached a message strongly on hell. And he was scared. And I handled that thing as much as I could with all the observation and reservation of the fact of how sincere his desire was to be saved. I think he was afraid of the flames of the fires of hell more than he was under conviction that he needed Christ. He made a profession. He was baptized. He came into the fellowship of the assembly in Richmond, Virginia, Grace Chapel. He'd come to the Lord's Supper. He showed some evidence for a few years there into his teens that he was saved, but not like I would have seen. And at the age of 26, he really got saved. He said, Daddy, well, about 15 or 16, he finally told me, he said, Daddy, he said, I just don't want to go to the meetings no more because I know that I'm not saved. And I thought he was just trying to use that to get away from the meeting and go into the world like he wanted, like most young boys want to do. And I said, son, you sure that you don't believe you've been saved? He said, no, Daddy, I've been wanting to tell you this for a long time, but I thought I knew that you believed that I was, and I didn't want to hurt you. I said, son, listen, I'm glad you told me. Now you can get saved. If you don't know you're saved, now you can get saved. Well, I'm just not ready now. He said, I don't want to go any longer and take the Lord's Supper. It's not right, Daddy. I said, well, I wasn't making you do it. Don't go anymore to the Lord's Supper, but go to the other meetings anyway. No, he slipped out. Well, he had his fling, I guess you call it, in the world. But he got married, and I went to see him. I'd been praying for him a lot. Went to see him, and he was laying down on the couch looking at TV. My wife and I walked in. His wife, Kay, was cooking supper. She said, my, good, good. You here in time for supper? I said, no. She said, yeah, we're going to eat. I'm making hot biscuits, big old hot biscuits with butter in them. I said, well, I'm going to stay then for supper. Yes, sir. And I said, how you doing, Roger? He said, Daddy, I'm miserable. I said, good. He said, what? I said, good. You're miserable. I said, that's good. I said, miserable which way? He said, Daddy, there's bound to be something more to living than what I've got. I said, you bet your boots they are, son. It's Christ. I had a tape. I forget the man's name, the name now that I had. It was on prophecy on Russia invading Palestine. Prophecy, and he brought in the gospel. And I put it in the tape recorder while supper was being fixed. And Wilmer got in and helped Kay fix the supper. And I said, Roger, I want you to listen to this without interruptions. I said, cut that buzz box off. I can't compete with that thing. Cut that thing off. Cut that TV off so we can get something, we can hear something here. So he reached over his toe and pushed the button and pushed it off. And he listened to it. And then I talked to him, and as a father and as a preacher, I wanted to get that boy on his knees so bad and get him to the Savior, but God wouldn't let me do it. He restrained me. So we prayed with him, went home. I got so burdened, I stopped the car on the road coming out of Mechanicsville, coming into Charlotte. Pulled over to the side in the parking lane where you can park because of the tears as I was praying. And I said, Wilmer, I got to stop so I can pray. I can't drive and cry and pray too. Cry. Praying for his soul to be saved. Went on home and got in the bed. Turned on the bed lamp so I could read a little bit, waiting for Wilmer to come to bed. Laying there, and the phone rang, and Kenny was still at home, him and Brenda. It's always a rat race with teenagers around the house, especially if they're old enough to date. They don't know where it's a boy calling or a girl calling. And Brenda and Kenny would make a dash for the phone when it would ring. And sometimes Kenny would outrun her, and she would outrun him sometimes. And when they would get it, and it was for Daddy, her mama said, oh, it's for you, Daddy. Just about killjoy, you know, that it wasn't for them. And he brought the phone with a long cord to it around from the hallway where it was, the phone on a little table, into my bedroom. And when I put the phone to my head without saying a word, I heard some cry on the other end. I knew right then that it was Roger. Kenny didn't know who it was. Roger's broken voice and his tears and crying. I said, "That you, Roger?" He said, "Yeah." "Daddy just wanted to tell you," and he said, "bursted out. Me and Kay got saved a while ago." I said, "Well, tell me about it." He said, "Well, I got down on my knees like you told me before you left, and opened up my heart to the Lord at the couch here and just said, 'Lord, I want you to come in my heart and save me.'" Said Cave got down and she did the same thing. She got up and said she was saved. I wasn't. He said, "I just threw myself upon the couch and just laid back, looked up at the ceiling." And he said, "God, if you don't save me, I'm going to go to hell. I don't know what to do, Lord. I just trust you right now." He said, "That's when it happened, when he said, 'I trust it.'" He received a person. A person who is Jesus Christ. So salvation is a person. We've already read to you that salvation is a person in Luke chapter 2. Go with me to Titus. Go with me to Titus and look at another blessed truth concerning this great salvation. Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation." I want you to note something again. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. Grace of God is the source of salvation. Salvation is the person of Christ. And God brought it and it hath appeared to all men. All men. Teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and so on. All right. Jonah. You know the story of Jonah. How did he run from God? He went the other way instead of to Nineveh. Joined himself to a boat or a ship. It came up a storm. It was all because of him. And he knew why the storm was there. He knew he was the problem. So he asked them to throw him overboard. And the storm would cease. And so it did. God, again, note something. God prepared a fish. Oh, the sufficiency of God. God prepared a fish big enough to swallow him without chopping him up with the teeth. Yeah. And he swallowed old Jonah. And Jonah was in that fish's belly for 3 days and 3 nights. And there's no way in the world that that fish could digest that backslidden preacher. No, sir. He was backslidden. He'd run away from God. And the juices around his body and the weeds that no doubt the fish had eaten, as it says, they couldn't, there's no way. And Jonah knew that he was in a predicament that he would never get out of. And he cried out to God from the belly of that fish and said, "Salvation is of the Lord." Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9 is what he said. What did he mean? Salvation means deliverance. It means to be delivered from something. And it means to be delivered to something or to a person. What did our Lord do to bring salvation? He went to the cross to bring salvation to the world. Every human being, listen to me carefully. Every human being on this earth alive tonight can be saved. God has provided it for them. And as I said last night, how much do we care about people that are lost? You've got loved ones in your family and they're lost. Are you showing any care to them? Try to get them and bring them to the meeting. I'll preach the gospel to them. And we'll let the Lord do the work. He's the one that's going to do the saving and the increase. And my heart went out to that man Wesley today when I saw that he was battling. He was battling with conviction. And he knew that I was wanting him to trust the Savior, to use his will to trust the Savior. But he didn't do it. Salvation comes through the gospel of Christ. Romans 1:16 says, for the gospel of Christ is the power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Note that. The gospel, he says, I'm not ashamed of it, for it's the power of God unto salvation, unto deliverance. Jonah was delivered all the way out of that fish. God spoke to the fish. You know, it's amazing that God can speak to a fish and speak to a fowl to feed Elijah and wouldn't eat up his dinner as he took it to him. He wouldn't let that fowl eat his dinner, that bird eat his dinner, the raven. Oh, no. And he can speak to a fowl or a fish or a donkey, and they immediately obey. But old stubborn man won't listen. Stubborn man is rebellious against God. Well, he didn't give a animal or the fish life or the animal life or bird life a will to choose. They have a certain amount of decisions they make, but they can't choose God because they don't know God. They don't have a spirit. Don't have a spirit. I believe they have a soul as far as emotions is concerned, and they have a body. Salvation came through the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel? The gospel is the death of Jesus Christ, his burial and his resurrection. That's the gospel. If you hear anything else, they call it the gospel. That's not the gospel. If you hear anybody preach anything else other than the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, and they call it the gospel, you can put it down. That's not the gospel. The gospel that saved is the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. And that's how salvation came to the world. Through Jesus Christ. Now we come to the two things. Now we're going to talk about the sinner a little bit. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, there are two things that's absolutely necessary that you must know and acknowledge before you can be saved. What are they? First, you must admit that you are a sinner and that you're lost. Now, that's the hardest thing for man to admit. This dear man today, Mr. Wesley, he began to talk about how he treated everybody right and done nobody wrong as far as he knew. I said, that's not enough. He even admitted himself that it wasn't enough. God, listen, I admire a person for living a good life. I admire a person, I'm a sinner, to be honest. You don't find many honest Christians today, let alone sinners. Huh? Honesty is almost a forgotten word and certainly a forgotten act that people perform anymore. To live honestly before all men, the scripture says, providing things honestly before all men. But I told him, he said, it's not enough. So he must admit that he's a sinner. You know, I had a person tell me one time, said, well, Mr. Smith, you know God knows that I'm a sinner. I said, sure he does. That's why he sent his son for you. But I said, what he wants you to know is you to know that you're a sinner. Do you know you're a sinner? And do you know you need Christ? He said, well, I guess I do. I said, I don't guess it. I know you do. He's got to know that you're a sinner. Then he's got to know and admit that Jesus Christ, and listen to me carefully now, that Jesus Christ is the only one that can save you. There's not another human being in heaven or in hell or on the earth that can save you. And certainly none in hell that can. None on this earth and none in heaven that can save you. From the Pope down. That's right. They kissed the hand or the thumb of the Pope. He's idolized himself as God. I believe he's doomed for hell if he don't get saved. You say, wait a minute, Mr. Smith, you might lose your head for that. Praise God, I'll be in glory for to take up my remains. We need to stand on the ground and stand true in these days that we live in. I believe there's a verse of scripture says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation, listen to this carefully, neither is there salvation in any other. That word other is a pronoun referring to the preceding verses talking about Christ. There's not another person in the universe that can save you, that salvation comes to you, than Jesus Christ. Goes on to say in that verse, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. You must be saved. Isn't that marvelous? So he's got to admit that he's a sinner and admit that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, and then turn to him and just simply in a childlike faith receive it. I took out a dollar bill last night and I said, I'm gonna take out a dollar bill. I don't think I spent it today, did I? I think Curtis did all the spending. Yeah, I still got it in there. Look at that. Still old George still there. I took out that dollar bill last night. I said, now supposing I say I'm gonna give this gift, this dollar's a gift to somebody in the audience. And the only way that that dollar can be yours, you have got to take it. The only way that God's salvation can be yours, you've got to use your will by an act of your will to say, God, I will take your son. And when you do, the simplicity of it is God saves you. He said he would. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, John 1:12. Many as received him. There's the many in that verse. And in John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So many and any can be saved. Yeah, many and any. I don't know which one would be the wife or the husband, but many and any can be saved. It applies to anybody. It's so precious to see that. I'm glad I believe in a whosoever gospel that salvation is for all. What is the meaning of salvation? Well, we've already spoken on it a little bit, but let's go a little further in detail. What's the meaning of salvation? What does it mean to be saved? Salvation means deliverance. Deliverance from what? I want to enumerate some things. We're delivered from sin. Delivered from Satan. Delivered from death. Delivered from hell. Delivered from the judgment. Delivered from the wrath of God. Let me give you the verses for it. In 1 Corinthians 15:1-3, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. I've been delivered. In Hebrews 2:14, Satan was robbed of the power of death. So Satan, we've been then delivered from Satan. In the same chapter in verse 9, he tasted death for every man, delivered from death. In Revelation 1:18, we're delivered from death and hell. I am he that liveth and is alive forever, was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and death. I've been delivered from all of this. Listen to me, Christians. Let me just say this to you if you're here, and which you are here, those that are saved. You've been delivered. Are you living in that deliverance? Are you living in the freedom? We are a free people. I'm not in bondage. I'm in a bondage to Christ, and that bondage is liberty. To live for God. Not to live for the flesh and live for the devil and the world. We've been delivered. How can the sinner get this salvation? Simply by confessing the gospel. Romans 10:9-10. Is a beautiful scripture and a beautiful truth of how you confess the gospel. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God's raised him from the dead. He died and he was raised. When you confess the gospel that Christ died and was buried and was raised from the dead for your sins, you are saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession, with the mouth you confess salvation. You confess Christ, you confess the gospel. That's how you get it. It's just that simple. Now let me just point out a few people who asked how to be saved. You remember Thomas in the 14th chapter of John, in the 5th verse? He said to the Lord, how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I want you to look at those three things. I am the way to heaven. the way. I am the truth. What is truth? It's Jesus. I am the truth. I am the life. What is the life? The Lord Jesus. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath no life. Says 1 John 5, about 11 or 12 verses. No man cometh. Listen to this. No man cometh to the Father but by me. No man that would be in any age, any dispensation. In the Old Testament days. In the church age. In the tribulation period. In the millennial period. Everybody that comes to God has to come through Christ. No man comes to the Father but by me, said the Lord. Now that narrows it down to one human being, one person in the universe that's the Savior and the salvation. If we preach anything else, we're preaching falsely. How we need to preach that tonight. Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can a man be born again when he's old? He finally said in the ninth verse, how can these things be? How can I be born again? I'm glad the Lord didn't stop him short of telling him. He simply told him, he said, Nicodemus, you're acquainted with Moses in the wilderness and the snakes and the serpents on the ground biting the people. And you remember how that God told Moses to take some brass and make a brazen serpent? I want you to note the simplicity of this thing and yet the foolishness of it to those who didn't believe it. How foolish do you think that I've got little enough sense to believe? And if I look at that brazen serpent up there on that pole, and I don't know where they had the things to make a good pretty pole and sand it down and saw it down and polish it up and paint it a knot. It might have been just an old pole of a tree skint with a knot sticking out on it. Stuck up in the ground with a brazen serpent on top of it. You think I've got little enough sense of that my intellect is not a little bit better than that to believe that if I look on that brazen serpent, I'll be healed of the snake bites? Now that's the reasoning of man. That's the reason of intellectualism. And you can reason with your mind and go to hell. You can deal. I was telling Brother Curtis today, I'm glad you don't have to be an intellectual to get saved. You can be as dumb as a dumb and trust Jesus Christ and you'll go to heaven. The poor people heard him gladly. The illiterate heard him gladly. Why? Because salvation is for those who will believe. And it's simple. Nicodemus said, how can these things be? And he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And I'm sure that Nicodemus is no doubt acquainted with that because he was a rabbi or a master or a teacher in Israel. And he no doubt taught Judaism and knew the Old Testament maybe to some extent. Nicodemus was not what you call a nobody. He was above the average. He was ideal for a candidate for heaven. It depended on what he was and what he could done and who he was. But none of those things could save him. And Jesus said to him, you must be born again. He said, how can? He was so ignorant of spiritual truths and that naturally so because the natural man don't receive the things of the Spirit of God. That he thought he was talking about the physical birth. How can I be born again? How can I enter back into my mother's womb and be born? That's an impossibility. And it was. And he wasn't talking nonsense. He was talking good sense. He wasn't being stupid. And then he said, how can these things be? Nicodemus said, and Jesus said, you remember Moses lifting up the serpent? I believe, brethren and sisters, and unsaved persons you hear tonight, I believe that every one of those Israelites who had a swollen leg, a swollen ankle, a swollen arm, whatever, and were dying from the poisonous, from those snakes, I believe that when they just looked one time upon the brazen serpent, they were healed instantly and the swelling was gone completely. And I believe when you look away from all of your self-efforts to try to save yourself and all of your good life and all of your righteousness and church membership and water baptism and all these other things that comes after you get saved, you look away from that and look to the Lamb of God hanging on that cross and said, that man's there dying for me, and I accept him as mine, you instantly are saved. Instantly born again. Instantly saved forever. Saved with eternal life forever. Hallelujah. Don't you tell me that stuff that people can lose their salvation after they're saved. That's a lot of hogwash from the hog pen. You're saved forever. Why, Christ is the eternal life that saves me. He's the Savior. You think He can be lost? You think He's going to lose me? No. I couldn't be lost if I wanted to, but I don't want to. I don't know if anybody wants to be lost that's been saved. I don't take that the wrong attitude now that I'm going to go out there and do as I please. Because if you're saved, you're going to get a whipping, and it won't be long about it. You're going to live in the world. Let's look at another one. I believe Nicodemus got saved. The jailer. They had Paul and Silas beaten because he cast the demons out of that soothsayer that was making her bosses a lot of money. And they got mad, and they had these two preachers beaten, thrown in the jail. And the jailer put them in the lowest part of the jail and put them in the stocks, and their backs were bleeding. Can you imagine in a jail with backs bleeding at dark and probably rats and roaches? I don't know what all. No telling in there. Boy, the jails today's got air conditioning, and televisions and everything prevalent. They'd like to get in jail today, get 3 square meals, and look at enjoy the good cool weather, cool air conditioning, look at TV. They'll do things just to get in jail today. Boy, if they made the jails like they did back in those days, they would be running from it. And here are these two men in jail. And at midnight, when the other men sleeping, instead they were praying and started singing. In the midst of all the circumstance, bleeding backs, probably their clothes were stuck to their back because of the lashes where the scourge went across their back. And it bled through the clothes, and there they were, no doubt stinging and burning with pain. But they didn't hinder them from singing and praying. And what happened? God shook the jail with an earthquake. And every shackle that bound the prisoner's hands and feet and flute and ball and silence, shackled loose. The jailer came in, springing with a light, jerked out his sword and started to take his own life. And Paul saw what was about to happen. Said, do thyself no harm. We're all here. There's not a soul left. Not a single one. That old jailer came trembling and fell down before those two men, Paul and Silas, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do? I wish I could have people to come to me and say, Mr. Smith, what must I do to be saved? And I believe I have to tell them exactly what those two men said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Point to the Lamb of God. I said last night, when John the Baptist, the next day after he had baptized the Lord in John chapter 1, the next day he stood and they walked, saw Jesus walking, and he said to two of John's disciples, he said, behold the Lamb of God. And immediately those two disciples left John and followed Jesus. That's what we are to do. Point people not to ourselves, not to some religion, but point them to the Lamb of God. And when he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Some of those who were following the Lord Jesus in the 6th chapter of John know what they did. Jesus said, you are following me because you saw the miracles and you were filled with the fishes and the loaves. You didn't follow me for who I am. He said, labor not for the meat that perishes. And then they said, what might we do? What must we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, and here's the work of God for a sinner. What is the work of God for a sinner to be saved? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. God said, if you want to do my work, sinner, believe on my son. That's my work. And I'll save you. That's it. Believe on my son. Let's look at another one or two. You remember the rich young ruler in the 18th chapter of Luke. In the 18th verse, the rich young ruler said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You don't inherit something. You don't do something to inherit something. You inherit something without even doing anything for it. You become an heir of what your people have. You didn't work for it. You didn't do anything for it. You just inherited by being in the family. And he thought he'd got to do something to inherit eternal life. And of course, you know the story. He told him to go sell all he had and follow me. And the man was very rich, and he went away very sad because he was very rich. He never got saved. He could have. The blind man in the 9th chapter of John, when the Lord had opened his blinded eyes and they'd thrown him out of the synagogue? They tried to say, give God the glory. Don't give this man the glory for opening your eyes. He's a sinner. The man said, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not, but I know one thing. I was blind, but now I see. That man got his eyes opened not only physically, but spiritually. And then later the Lord saw him and he said, believest thou in the Son of God? He said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? He said, I am that speaketh unto thee, am he. And he believed. It's these simple questions. All right. Hurriedly in closing, because I told you I was going to let you out on time. I want you to see three people in closing that got saved. The prodigal son. I'm using this as an application. Some said he's a saved man restored. Well, maybe true. But I use it as an application. That prodigal son was in the far country. The far country is the world. God, other words, his father gave him his inheritance, that which belonged to him. And he went and spent it. And you can have your money, you can have your nice cars, and nothing wrong with that. You can afford it, use it for God's glory. You can have all your big money. And as long as you got money, you got friends. Boy, they'll stick by you like a leech. And all, you know what leeches do? They suck the life out of you. Suck the blood out of you. As soon as they suck all the life out and all your money out, they fall off and look for another sucker. That's right. They take you as a sucker. And that's what this boy did, and he found himself in a hog pen, a Jew feeding hogs and eating what the pigs ate. And he came to himself. He woke up spiritually. My, he thought of home. He thought about the Father's house, that the servants have better than he had. And he said four things. I will arise, and I will go, and I will say, I have sinned, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Just make me a hired servant. Now, he said all that in the hog pen. But he didn't just say it. He acted. He did it. He got up, and he went. And I can just see. Can you just see? I don't know. You can't fool parents. A child may just try to disguise his voice on the phone. My son did that one time. I said, Roland, you can't fool me. I know it's you. He started giggling. I said, you can put on that California brogue if you want to, but you're still my son. I knew it. But I can just see that father when he saw that boy coming. He knew he was his son. That boy wasn't running to the father, but the father was running to him. And he ran. And he ran right up. And he put on brakes and stopped, and he saw the predicament that son was in. And he backed away. Son, I can't accept you like that. Is that what he said? No, he didn't. He wrapped his arms around that boy's shoulders and neck and kissed him with all the hog pen stink and the muck and the mire and everything else and said, son, I love you. And he put a ring on his finger, put some shoes on his feet. That's when he got him home. I'm sure he got, there was no doubt, a bubble bath. It might do some of us men to take some bubble bath sometimes. It might help us. And he took a bubble bath, no doubt. I'm sure he got a good bath. They didn't put no robe on him with a dirty body. No, sir. They cleaned him up. And this is a type that God saves the soul and clothes him with a garment of salvation. There it is. The garment of salvation. The garment of righteousness. Which makes me acceptable in the Father's house. The ring speaks of an unbroken love that can never be severed. The feet speaks of walking with God, sitting at the table, fellowship with God. The robe of righteousness, the righteousness of God. Marvelous, isn't it? That man got saved. Know something else. Hurriedly. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 13, it says, the publican. One night I was preaching the way you know, and I didn't realize I said, the old republican. Got saved. My wife laughed out loud and turned red in the face. And I never knew I'd said Republican until I got home and she said, you know what you said tonight? You know why everybody laughed when you said Republican? I said, honey, I didn't say Republican. She said, you sure did. You said it as plain and as blank as you could say it. But I know better now. You see how experience teaches you, saying the old publican, the sinner, who said, I'm a sinner, be merciful to me. And he went down to his house justified. The thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me. Now look at these three boys. Look at them. The prodigal son said, I have sinned to his father. That's all. The publican said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. So he said. The thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me. That's all he said. And all three of them were saved. I'm going to see them when I get to heaven. All three of them. Marvelous, isn't it? The simplicity. I emphasized to Mr. Wesley today. I said, Mr. Wesley, it's just as simply, and I used the marriage vows. I won't do it now because the time's gone. I said, when you said, I will, to the preacher that you'd take that woman to be your wife, she became your wife. When you said, I will. When you said to God, I will take Jesus Christ as my Savior. God will save you right then and there. I wonder if there's anybody in the meeting tonight. You said, Mr. Smith, I made a profession when I was young, but I'm not sure of it now. Let's be sure you're saved, huh? I was talking to my sister-in-law, my wife's sister, Ethel. She made a profession in the same year I did at the J. Harold Smith meeting in Kannapolis, North Carolina. Carl, I led him to the Lord indirectly a few months ago. He's dying with cancer of the bone. And he knows he's ready to die. He's saved. He's not ashamed of Jesus. He told me when I went around to see him, I walked around to do some walking on my leg after the operation. I had the implant of the hip in the leg, right here. I walked around the block. I started not to stop at his house on 10th Street, and I was constrained to go in and see him. I'd been talking to him and witnessing to him about the Lord, giving him some good tracts, God's way of salvation and others. I said, Carl, I just ought to come by and see if you'd ever made that decision for Christ. He looked at me with a sparkle in his eye. He said, Hubert, I have. I said, tell me about it. He said, the other night, he said, I've wasted all of my life. I'm 75 years old, and I've wasted all my life for the devil and sin. There was a time I needed to get saved. I needed to do it now. And he accepted Christ. And I told Ethel just the other day on the phone. I said, Ethel, I've never addressed you on this point, but I want to know if you're saved. She said, Hubert, I thought it was back young, and I'm not sure. I said, well, listen, let's just forget about back yonder and start from scratch. Start right now so you can know you're saved.